Let us pray.
Lord, we ask that you unleash your Spirit upon us this morning, that any distractions, anything that may compete for our attention, that you will just push it away, push it to the side, so that you will have our full attention and that we can focus our hearts and our minds on you. I pray that the words that are read from Scripture today will come alive for us, and that you will infuse them with the power of your Spirit so that they may touch us in a new and real way. And as always, Lord, I pray that you do not let me stand in your way, but that your truth and your word is preached so that all glory and honor is yours. Bless this time we have now in the presence of each other and in the presence of your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand if you are able for the reading of the word. Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Starting last week, we began this series that we are working on through Christmas, where we are looking at the individual members of the Christmas story. And last week, I said it was the Christmas story. I'm going to change that. From here on out, I'm going to call it the Christmas narrative. Because I think when we think of a story, we just think of something that's nice to hear or nice to read. But as a narrative, it implies that not only was it a story that is written for us to read, but it also acts as a narrative in our lives, and it can shape us and it can dictate how we live out our lives. So we're taking the individual members of the Christmas narrative, and we're looking at their faith, at their actions, and we're discovering how God brought it all together in the perfect way to bring his son here to the earth. And we're hoping that each person's actions and faith can act as a testimony toward us, or for us. Last week we looked at Mary, and we talked about her amazing faith, that she was able, despite the humble circumstances and despite the probably humiliating circumstances, to just tell the angel, "Yes, let it be done to me according to your word." And that took amazing faith. Today we're going to talk about Joseph. Now, Joseph is, to me at least, probably the most underrated person in the whole Christmas narrative. We talk about Mary, we talk about Jesus, we talk about the shepherds and the wise men, probably more than we talk about Joseph. But if we really look at what Joseph did and his actions and his faith, we will discover that Joseph was a vital part of the Christmas narrative, and he was a part that can inspire and teach us a lot. Now, the first thing I want to do is point out that last week the story of Mary came from Luke. This week, this passage about Joseph comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Now, Matthew has a genealogy before this in the first chapter. If you've ever tried to read through it, it's one of those tedious readings where somebody begot somebody who begot somebody who, and it just goes on and on until you get to Joseph. And then it says Joseph was the father of Jesus. Now, of course, we know that God was the father of Jesus, and that Joseph was his earthly father, or you could say his adoptive father. But Matthew took a lot of time and effort to put this genealogy in order before he tells you about Joseph. Now, there is a genealogy also in the Gospel of Luke, but it's different. And a lot of people have argued about this. In the days of the early church, it was a stumbling block. A lot of people left the faith because they couldn't reconcile that there was two completely different genealogies. And there have been two theories about that. And we'll get to those a little bit later in the sermon. But for right now, I just want to highlight that the Gospel of Matthew starts with this genealogy that leads to Joseph and then the birth of Jesus. If you look at this genealogy, you will see a lot of familiar names in it. Of course, you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you can go through the Old Testament and read about their faith. You see David, you see Solomon, and you start to see how all of these people were a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Abraham, remember, laid his son Isaac on the altar and was ready to sacrifice his son, a foreshadowing of God giving his son for us. David was the king, a foreshadowing of Jesus, who is the King of Kings. Solomon was what we consider, or many people consider, the wisest man who ever lived. It's not entirely true. Jesus was the wisest man who ever lived. Jesus was wisdom personified, but it was foreshadowed in Solomon. So as you go through the genealogy, you see how everything is pointing to Jesus. Everyone is foreshadowing Christ. And we're going to discover today that Joseph foreshadowed Jesus in a big way. Now, if you look at Joseph's actions, the first thing you'll notice is that he was a man of peace. And this is probably why God chose him to be the father of Jesus here on earth. As I mentioned last week, if someone was found to be with child before the wedding, that was an offense that could result in the death penalty. You could have your betrothed stoned to death for being pregnant before the wedding. But Joseph, it says right off the bat, this is before the angel came to him or anything. It says Joseph had already made up his mind that he wasn't going to do that to her. He was just going to dismiss her quietly. He was just going to make the situation go away. He would free her from her obligation. And so you can see, even before the angel appeared to him, that Joseph was trying to solve this peaceably. Another thing that we notice about him after the angel came and told him the situation is that he chose to love Mary and he chose to love Jesus. And really what you have with Joseph and Mary is a beautiful love story where he steps in and he becomes exactly the man that she needs him to be. And he becomes the person and the father figure that Jesus needed him to be. And he was not obligated through flesh to do that or through blood to do that. But he did it because he chose to love them. He didn't have to. He chose to do it. That's very important for us to remember. And then also another thing that we might fail to recognize or understand is Joseph chose to bear the consequences of this situation. You see, most people weren't going to believe that Mary had miraculously become pregnant. Most people were going to assume that she became pregnant by Joseph before the wedding. And this was going to be very damaging to Joseph's reputation. But Joseph laid that aside. He knew that. He knew what people were going to say, what people were going to whisper. But he laid that aside in order to give Mary and the baby the love that they needed because God had commanded him to do so. That was an enormous act of faith to say, I will bear the consequences for these people that I am choosing to love and choosing not to condemn. All of this took extraordinary faith. And as you can see, it all foreshadows Jesus. Just like all the other ancestors that pointed to Christ, Joseph points to the character of Jesus. Because just as Joseph chose not to condemn, Jesus also chose not to condemn. Remember the woman who was caught in adultery. who was brought before him and brought before Jesus. And Jesus said, if any of you have not sinned, you can cast the first stone. They all dropped their stones and went away. And then Jesus asked the woman, where are your accusers? She said, they've left. And he said, if they don't condemn you, neither do I. Joseph foreshadowed this in Jesus. And then just as Joseph chose to love, Jesus chose to love. He chooses even today still to love us when we don't deserve it. He chose to love while he was here on earth. He chose to love disciples and followers and sinners and tax collectors and women caught in adultery. He made the choice to love them despite what they had done. And he does the same for us. And then finally, just as Joseph bore the consequences, Jesus was willing to bear the consequence for us as he went to the cross and bore our shame, our agony, our guilt on himself because he loved us. And because just as Joseph had adopted Jesus into his family, Christ adopts us into his family. So what do we do with this? This is all real neat. We can talk about, you know, I never thought about it that way. Joseph foreshadows Jesus like that. But unless we can apply it to our lives, it's all just academic, right? And I think that's a problem today. We a lot of times read scripture and we just look at it through a historical lens. Or we look at it as, you know, just sort of this story or this narrative that we're piecing together. But that's what I mean by it becomes a narrative for us. We can look at this and we can discover these truths, but we have to find a way to apply them to our own lives. Or else it's just like studying a roadmap for somewhere that you never plan to go yourself. So when we look at Joseph and when we look at Jesus, how does this apply to us? Well, every year we sing the Christmas songs, we light the Christmas candle, and the theme of peace emerges. And we say, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. But how do we have that peace? We call ourselves as Christians ambassadors of peace. How do we become ambassadors of peace? It's by having the same faith that Joseph did. It's by being able to look at someone and say, I don't condemn them. Even if they have wronged us. Even if they have done something that we don't agree with. You see, we live in a society and in a world that just gets more divided, more divisive all the time. And we can choose to blame and point fingers and condemn, or we can say, no, I don't condemn them. I choose to love them instead. When we do that, we are loving with the love of Christ. And we are loving with the love of Joseph. We are loving with the biblical kind of love that we are taught. But what about bearing the consequences? Joseph bore the consequences. He surrendered his reputation, his pride, and all of this because he was choosing to love Mary and because he chose to love Jesus. Where does that fit in for us? You can say, okay, now look, I can forgive somebody who's wronged me. I'll do that. And I'll even choose to love people who are difficult to love. But if you're going to ask me to take the blame for them, whoa. Why would I bear the consequences for people who have wronged me? Well, because that's what Christ-like love looks like. At some point, if we truly want peace on earth, if we truly want to be ambassadors of peace, if we truly recognize Jesus Christ as our Prince of Peace, we have to reflect that same type of peace in the world. And that type of peace is being able to say, I love you, even though you're hard to love. I don't condemn you for the ways that you've wronged me, but I'm also going to seek to sacrifice myself for you. That's where love becomes action. That's where peace becomes action, when we decide to make sacrifices for people. Anybody can sacrifice for their family. Anybody can sacrifice for their friends. But when our sacrifice is truly Christ-like, it's when we claim people in our family and in our network of friends or associates, and we say we're going to sacrifice for them too. Now, all of us have people in our family tree, I'm sure, that we don't really want to claim, right? And I've heard it said that if you can't think of anybody in your family tree like that, then you're probably the one. But we have no choice because they're family. Now, what Scripture tells us is we've got to go out and claim people in our family who are not family and who are an embarrassment and who do wrong us. And not only do we claim them, but we give them our love and we sacrifice ourselves for them if given the chance. All of this requires an enormous amount of faith, the same type of faith that Joseph had, the same type of faith that Jesus had and led him to the cross. Now back to this thing about the genealogy. I said that the genealogies in Matthew and Luke are different. And I want to address that. I don't know if I can give you very good closure on it, but there's two different theories about it. One is that the genealogy in Matthew is Joseph's line, and the genealogy in Luke is Mary's line. And when you look at the genealogy in Luke, it says Eli, or it says Joseph, who is the son of Eli, but it's interpreted that Eli was not Joseph's father, but his father-in-law. And because Jewish genealogies never named the women, Joseph was named there in Mary's place. So that's one common mode of thinking about that genealogy. The other is that in this day and age, in Jewish law and custom, was if a man died and left his widow, the man's brother would marry the widow. And so another way another way of seeing this is people have speculated that Joseph's father died and Eli was his father's brother who adopted him. But either way, whether Eli and Luke is Joseph's father-in-law or whether it's his uncle, we have this implied thing that Joseph is under someone else. In other words, he's included into someone else's family tree. We could say he was adopted. And that is another foreshadowing of how Joseph included Jesus into his family, even though he wasn't flesh, his own flesh and blood. So all of this, I say, is important to realize that even down to those details, there's foreshadowing going on. And then Christ, when he reconciled us to himself, he adopted us into his family as well. We were children of darkness, children of sin, until we reach that moment of atonement where we become children of the light. And Christ adopts us into his family. Now, just as all of the ancestors down the line pointed to Jesus, all of the descendants, which are us, because he's adopted us, also must point back at Jesus. So just as they had the ultimate faith and the hope and the loyalty, and they showed peace and love to foreshadow Jesus, it is our duty and our task to point back to him as his descendants. We look at our world today, and I know it's very hard not to condemn people. Our culture is so divided on nearly every issue that it's easy for us to rush to judgment and assign blame. But it would have been very easy for Joseph also to rush to judgment and assign blame. It would have been easy for him to condemn Mary, but he didn't. He foreshadowed the love of Christ by receiving a child that was not even his own into his family. And he loved that child so much that he was willing to bear the consequences and make sacrifices for him. May Joseph's actions be a testimony for us this season and in all seasons as we seek to let our love go beyond the expected boundaries and we seek to become for the world ambassadors of peace. Turn with me now to page 12 in your hymnal. As we come to...